encounters with Jesus. I haven't been here, so I don't know how many encounters you've had so far. I think two or three, and I'm not sure whereabouts you've had them. But the one that I have chosen is Jesus being anointed by the sinful woman. And this is because it has significance to me. It's part of my testimony. There is one person here that knows exactly what I'm talking about, because I had a very similar experience with oil many, many years ago. And this particular passage really speaks deeply into my soul, and it really speaks to me about my life and where Jesus has taken me. So it is found in Luke chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles or your phones, or if you haven't, just want to listen to me, that's fine too. And we're going from verse 36 to verse 50. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who had a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar full of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet her feet with his tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured the perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And neither one of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts at both. Now, which one of him loved him more?" And Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt being forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she then wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. For whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is he that he even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you, so go in peace." So today, we come to the third encounter recorded in Luke chapter 7. And there are three encounters. And there's a little bit in the middle about John the Baptist. And the first encounter that Jesus has is with a Roman centurion. And some of you may know that already. He had a seriously ill servant, and the servant is healed. And the second encounter we see is of a grieving widow whose son has died. When Jesus stops the funeral procession, he speaks to the young man and he raises him back to life. And now we come to the third, Jesus' encounter with a woman who is known in her community for living a sinful life. Luke records these three encounters and three remarkable demonstrations of Jesus' authority. But this is the question I want us to consider. Which is the greatest encounter? Is it the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, or is it the forgiveness and the restoration of the sinner? So Luke frames this encounter with striking irony, because just immediately before this passage, Jesus repeats an accusation that's made against him by the very community that he's agreed to eat with this evening. He says, "The Son of Man came to eat and drink, and as you say, here he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners," in Luke 7:34. And it was intended as a criticism, but it reveals something wonderful about the mission of Jesus. Yes, he really is a friend to sinners. The scene opens with him being invited into Simon's house, and Simon is a Pharisee, and Jesus accepts his invitation and enters Simon's house, and then we hear that he reclines at the table. Now, Simon is a religious man. He knows the scriptures, and he seeks to live according to the law. He is respected in the community. And we're not told why he's invited Jesus, but perhaps he's curious. Perhaps he wants to hear Jesus teach, or perhaps he wants to examine him more closely. But whatever Simon's motive is, Jesus accepts the invitation. This tells us something important about Jesus. He is willing to sit at the table with a religious Pharisee, but he is also just as willing to receive a woman who is known as a sinner. Jesus is not only the friend to those whose sins are publicly visible, he also comes near to those whose sins are hidden beneath respectability and religion. So while Jesus is reclining at the table, this unexpected person enters the room. And Luke tells us in verse 37, "A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume." Luke does not give us her name, nor does he explain the precise nature of her past. And we shouldn't speculate about this, as the scripture doesn't tell us what it is. As many have suggested over the years, that the woman may be Mary Magdalene. However, this is never given in the text. What we do know is that she has a reputation, is well established, and Simon knows who she is. And the people around the table appear to know her as well. She carries this alabaster jar of perfume, and she stands behind Jesus at his feet and begins to weep. Her tears fall upon his feet, and then she wipes them with her hair. Then she kisses his feet repeatedly and pours the perfume on them. This is not restrained or conventional behaviour. It's humble. It's costly. It's courageous. And it's full of love. The woman knows what people say about her. She knows that her looks that she may receive by everyone there and the judgment that she may face. Yet her desire to come near to Jesus is greater than any fear of the people around her. She offers no defense of her past. She makes no excuses. She brings no list of good deeds of which to bargain with. She just simply comes to Jesus. Her tears may contain sorrow over the life that she has lived, relief at the mercy that she has found gratitude towards the ones who has once received her. And everything she does expresses a heart of overwhelmed by the grace that Jesus has given to her. And the woman enters the room and she's exposed. Everyone appears to know her reputation. Her past has become the label with which her community identifies her. To the people around Simon's table, she's simply a sinner. Simon appears to be the complete opposite. He's respectable, religious, and secure in his position within the community. Yet while the woman's history is visible to everyone in the room, Simon's judgment remains hidden within his heart. Luke tells us in verse 39, "When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who he is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner.'" Notice that Simon doesn't just judge the woman, he also judges Jesus. Also notice that he does not say the words aloud. He speaks them within himself, within his heart. But Jesus knows this and he answers him. And Simon doubts that Jesus is a prophet because he thinks that Jesus does not know the woman's true condition. Yet, by responding to Simon's unspoken judgment, Jesus demonstrates that he knows both of them. Jesus knows the woman's past, and Jesus knows Simon's thoughts. Jesus knows her outward actions, and he knows Simon's inward attitude. The woman's sin is visible, but Simon's sin is respectable. And here is the important truth. Sin clothed in righteousness is still sin. I'm going to say that again. Sin clothed in righteousness is still sin. Simon assumes that if Jesus really knew what kind of woman she was, he would reject her and not touch her. But Jesus does know her. He knows her more completely than Simon ever could. And still, he allows her to come near. He uses her encounter with him as an opportunity to demonstrate to a respectable Pharisee, one who is aware of the law, a very important key to the law of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus exposes the truth about Simon and the woman by telling a simple story. In verse 41, he tells that story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. The debts are different, but one person owes 10 times as much as the other. So despite the difference in size, their debts are fundamentally a problem. And Jesus continues, neither one of them had the money to pay him back. One debt is greater, but neither debtor can pay them back. That is the point. The question is simply not who owes more money. The question is, who has the means to pay? And the answer is, neither one of them. Simon and the woman appear to be completely different in the eyes of their community. One is regarded as righteous and the other sinful. One is honoured and the other is disgraced. One sits confidently at the table while the other weeps at Jesus' feet. But before God, they share the same need. Neither can cancel the debt of sin. Neither can save themselves. Neither can earn forgiveness. Both depend entirely upon the mercy of another. And Jesus gives this radical response. So he forgave both of the debts. The moneylender does not merely reduce the debts. He doesn't arrange a debt management plan. He doesn't even give them additional time to pay the money. He cancels both the debts freely, completely. And that is grace. Forgiveness is often treated freely to us, but it is not achieved cheaply. Our forgiveness required the greatest price, Jesus giving his life on the cross. At the cross, Jesus took upon himself the debt that we could never pay. He bore our sin so that forgiveness could be freely given to everyone who places their faith in him, no matter what. Jesus then asked Simon, "Now which of them loves him more?" And Simon answers, "Well, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt and has been forgiven." And Jesus replies, "Yes, you have judged correctly." You see, Jesus doesn't receive the woman because sin is unimportant. He receives her because her grace is greater. Jesus then turns towards the woman, but he speaks to Simon. "Do you see this woman?" That seems like a strange question because Simon has certainly noticed her. He's watched her enter the room, he's watched her weep, he's seen her with her hair wiping the feet, and he has seen the perfume. He has noticed everything that she's done. But Jesus' question reveals that Simon has not truly seen her. Simon sees a category, sinner. He sees a reputation. He sees a past. He sees somebody who does not belong at the table. But Jesus sees a person. Jesus sees her repentance. Jesus sees her faith. He sees her gratitude. And Jesus sees her love. Simon sees what she has been, but Jesus sees what grace is doing within her. The question, do you see this woman, is an invitation to Simon. Jesus is inviting him to look again, not through the eyes of pride, prejudice, or reputation, but through the eyes of grace. In Jesus' day, providing water for dusty feet, offering a welcome kiss, and anointing a guest's head with oil were recognized signs of hospitality. Simon offered none of these to Jesus. They were forgotten. We don't know whether they were through neglect or whether he was preoccupied with judging Jesus and the woman. Then Jesus, in contrast, says to Simon about the woman's response, I came to your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wept at my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. Simon offered no water, but she gave her tears. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon offered no kiss or greeting, but she repeatedly kissed Jesus' feet. You did not put any oil on my head, but she has perfumed my feet. Simon offered no original oil, but she poured out costly perfume. Simon has welcomed Jesus formally and cautiously, but the woman has responded to him openly and wholeheartedly. Simon is interested in Jesus as a teacher, but the woman entrusts herself to him as her saviour. The question Jesus asks Simon also comes to us. Do we see the woman? Do we see the person behind the label? Do we see beyond somebody's history, reputation, or failures? Can we recognise the work of God's grace in someone who looks a lot different to us? And are we willing to let Jesus change not only how we see other people, but also how we see ourselves? In my line of work, professionally, this is known as trauma-informed response, and is one of the biggest lessons I have learnt to date. At the Debt Centre, we see all walks of life, presenting all sorts of behaviours. And like Simon, it is easy to look at the behaviour. It's not always socially acceptable. And it's easy to judge the person in front of us. Trauma-informed practice is an organisational and care approach which shifts the question from what is wrong with this person, which is an easy judgment to make, to actually what happened to this person. It recognises how widespread trauma impacts health, behaviour and relationships, aiming to create safe environments and prevents re-traumatisation, and demonstrates grace and love and compassion, and optimally sharing the gospel. However, we don't always get it right. Like Simon, we can judge. It's easy to, especially with the outward appearance. And rather than examining our inward feelings, demonstrating that we need ourselves, me, Beverly, Kathy, we need to reflect and examine ourselves and repent of our own failings. Otherwise, we can't do this work. So how does that reflect on you guys? Simon can recognise grace when it appears in a story about two debtors, but Jesus now invites him to recognise grace when it appears in the life of this woman. Her tears, her kisses, and the perfume have not purchased her forgiveness. Her love has not earned salvation. She is not forgiven because she loves much. She loves much because she's been forgiven. Her actions are fruit of forgiveness, not the root of forgiveness. The root is the grace of God received through faith. The fruit of love, worship, gratitude, and a transformed life. Jesus says in verse 47, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The issue is not that Simon needs no forgiveness. The issue is that Simon has little awareness of just how much it is needed. And the woman is conscious of her debt. Simon is also conscious of her debt. The woman knows that she can't save herself. But Simon has not yet recognized his own spiritual poverty. Those who believe they have been forgiven very little will often love very little. But when we begin to understand the depth of God's mercy towards us, love rises within our hearts. When forgiveness is received, gratitude grows. Gratitude produces love. Love produces worship. And forgiveness brings peace. And Jesus speaks directly to the woman. Verse 48. Your sins are forgiven. And the other guest asks, who is this who even forgives sins? At face value, this also could be considered as guest judging Jesus. However, if we turn it on its head, which is what Jesus does, this is the greatest question of the passage. Who is he? Who is Jesus? He's more than an interesting teacher. He's more than just a dinner guest. He is the one who has authority to forgive sins. Jesus then says to the woman at verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He doesn't say your tears have saved you. He doesn't say the perfume has saved you. He doesn't say your love has saved you. He says your faith has saved you. Her actions are fruit of her faith, but Jesus is the object of that faith. She enters the house carrying a burden of reputation, but leaves carrying the word of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The options around Simon's table do not have the final word over her life, and those opinions don't matter. Her past does not have the final word. Her shame does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. So we return to the question at the beginning. Which is the greatest encounter? The healing of the sick is a wonderful miracle. The raising of the dead is an astonishing miracle. But forgiveness meets our deepest need, becomes the greatest price, and produces an eternal transformed life. And this encounter leaves us with one final question. Who are we most like in the story? Are we like the woman, conscious of the debt that we could never pay back, overwhelmed by the mercy that we could never earn, and responding to Jesus with faith, gratitude, and a whole heart? Or are we more like Simon? We may be interested in Jesus. We may invite him into parts of our life, and listen to teaching and discuss his words, yet remain unwilling to let him change how we see other people or how we see ourselves. Simon could see the woman's sin, but he couldn't see her faith. He could see her past, but he could not see the new work of grace taking place before him. He could see her need for forgiveness, but he couldn't see the need of his own. And Jesus asks him, do you see this woman? The question comes to us. Do you see the person in your day-to-day lives behind the label that you've given them? Do we see the possibility of redemption beyond someone's past? Do we see the same grace which we can restore them? and the grace upon which we ourselves have been completely dependent on. Simon welcomed Jesus across his threshold in his home, but the woman welcomed him into the deepest place within her life. And that is a challenge for every one of us today. Will Jesus remain merely a guest in our house? Or will he be Lord of our hearts?